Thank you for listening to the Shanghai Community Fellowship Podcast. To find out more about the SCF community, listen to sermons, and upcoming events, visit us at shanghaifellowship.org. All right, well, we are in a series on relationships. And remember that when we said we were going to do this series on relationships, specifically, we're talking about relationships in the body of Christ, relationships in a local church, the family of God, Jesus's new community, all different ways to say the same thing. And we focus by looking at relationships in the family of God. Now, hey, you know, maybe one day, I tell you, I had a lot of feedback from people that said, oh, I thought you were going to talk about relationships like romantic relationships. And that's such positive feedback in terms of, well, I wish you would have been talking about that kind of a thing. We'll have to come around to that, romantic relationships. But today, we're talking about relationships in the body of Christ. These are absolutely essential to our life in Christ and so many things that God wants to do for us, in us, and through us are really built on the foundation and the coming together that relationships in the body of Christ create. So a good time to spend some time on relationships in God's family. Now, we said that the Apostle John, the beloved disciple, you read about him, of course, in the Gospels, that he is writing a letter called 1 John, and he writes another letter called 2 John, and yet another letter called 3 John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John in your New Testament, that he's writing this letter in 1 John primarily because that family of God, that family, some of them meet over here, you know, every Sunday, and some of them meet over here in this town or village, you know, so it wasn't just one location, but in that family, some of those relationships are breaking up, and they're breaking apart. And they're breaking hearts. People are upset. They're confused. They don't know what to do. They don't know how to continue to relate to people who we were once very close. Our bond was very strong. And just to be clear, here in John's community, it's not just that there's a disagreement, and there is some of that. They're also part of the same family, right? They're same part of the same community, but there's been some pulling apart. It's gotten more serious than that. Some of the people are leaving, and the relationships are breaking up because some of the people from this family of God, this new community, they no longer believe that Jesus is God's son. They no longer believe the things that they heard from John, who walked with Jesus. It's not just a surfacey kind of a thing. You know, this is really the heart and soul of what it means to be a Christian, and they're pulling away as well. So it's pretty serious, and as I said, very confusing as they're struggling with how do we continue to relate to each other in the body of Christ when we're walking through something like this. So in the first week of this series, you'll recall I talked about then, well, what makes for a healthy, loving, life-giving relationship in the body of Christ? So what would that look like if John is writing about how these relationships are breaking apart and ending and how unhealthy they have become? What would make for a healthy, loving relationship? And we talked about that. And then last week, of course, we talked about how good relationships that we have in God's church, how they go bad, what happens, what happened here, right? The question that we often ask when a relationship that we enjoy, that we cherish, that was life-giving to us, and sometimes we don't have any clue at all, like we don't know what happened. It just broke apart, it ended, this person left, but we don't know why. Other times we do know why, we have at least some sense of why, but we took a closer look at why, at least some of the reasons why good relationships, healthy, life-giving and loving relationships will come apart and come to an end. Now today, in today's talk, we're gonna consider how the lack of love between us in God's church, when that happens, the lack of love between us damages our witness in this world. It damages our witness to Jesus Christ. Or to say it positively, let me flip that around and say it positively. It's our love for each other as Christians. It's our love for each other who are all part of the same church and part of the same body, all part of the same community following Jesus. It's that love that becomes essential to our witness to the truth about who Jesus is, his true identity. All right, so it really helps, especially on this point, to remember that John, who wrote 1 John, this letter, is the same person who wrote the Gospel of John. All right, so you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John writing the Gospels of John. Same person who wrote the Gospel of John also wrote this letter. And I emphasize that because a lot of what John has said in his Gospel, he is relying on and almost applying in his letter to this community or communities that he's writing to in 1 John. And there's a lot there that he's just kind of pulling from, right? He's pulling out of the gospel that he's written about Jesus to help those in this community as he writes to them in this letter called, we know as 1 John. It's therefore important to remember that John said at the end of his gospel that he wrote the whole thing. He wrote, I wrote all these things, these 20, 21 chapters. I wrote all this so that you would believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That anyone who would pick up this gospel and read it would come to the conclusion and be led to the belief and have the insight that Jesus is God's Son, the Son of God. Literally, let me just quote here. Jesus performed many miracles or many other signs, John wrote in the presence of his disciples, which were not recorded in this book, the Gospel of John. But these things that John wrote are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So you get the purpose for John writing the gospel, to lead us to believe, to assist in our belief, to open up our eyes that we might see Jesus in his true identity and believe in him and receive him as God's Son. So having said that and having written this gospel, the same person is now writing this letter to this Christian community and really writing to all of us in every Christian community, in every church, in every family of God expression, in every generation. He's still writing to us. And this, as I said, letter is taking everything that we learned about Jesus and applying it here. Now, of all the things that Jesus said and did, I want to focus on something Jesus said when he prayed in John chapter 17, particularly verses 20 and 21. Now, John 17 is Jesus praying. The whole chapter is a prayer prayed by Jesus. But I want to focus specifically on something he said in verses 20 and 21. As Jesus prayed, he prayed, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray those who are here in this room at that time. But I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. So in other words, Jesus was praying for like you and I, me and you. We came to believe in him through the message of the apostles, which was then shared with somebody else, which was then shared with someone else, and was shared with the next generation, and then, you know, multiple generations, it finally was shared with you and with me. He's praying for us that all of them may be one. My prayer, Jesus said, is that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. That last phrase. I'm praying that they all may be in one, may all be one and one in us, Father, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. There's the witness. Jesus is praying that his brothers and sisters in every community, every new community shaped around Jesus, following him, every family of God, every local church, that in everyone there would be in love with each other, loving each other. And in the love that we have, they have, we have for each other, people are going to get a clear and true picture of who Jesus is. All right, so moving on, you can see why, at least one of the reasons why John is concerned about what's happening in that community, that church, that family of God, and that he's writing about in 1 John is that this is God's church. They're not loving each other. And it's not just that they're not loving each other, which is bad enough. It's that in addition to their not loving each other, they are destroying their witness to the world, their witness to Jesus Christ. Jesus is praying and saying that his community, as we love each other, people will get a true and clear picture of him. That's how, likely, that's how we came to the kingdom, how we came to know Jesus. We saw the love. We heard the words describing Jesus as he is, his true identity. We turned from whatever we were into, whatever we were following, whatever we might have thought about Jesus, even not thinking about him at all. We believed what we heard, and we received the gift of his eternal life. Seeing Jesus for who he was, who he is. Not just and more than just a note or a famous person in history, more than a character in the story. Seeing Jesus, for example, like maybe like the way Paul would have seen him on the Damascus Road. All right, so you may know that story, Acts chapter 9, a man named Paul, who went on to be the Apostle Paul, but before he was the Apostle Paul, he was actually opposed to Christianity. Whenever he thought of Jesus, he thought he was just bad news, a false Messiah, a false prophet, and anybody paying any attention to him should be dealt with, put in prison, and prosecuted and persecuted. And that's what he was doing, and that's what he was about to do in the city of Damascus. On his way there, I'm going to not give all the details. You got to go read it, Acts chapter 9. Paul sees Jesus. Paul sees Jesus for who he is. And it's that kind of seeing, that kind of understanding, that kind of insight. You know, Paul thought he knew who Jesus was. He thought he had the perfect insight, you know, complete insight into the person of Jesus, but he did not. And that's the kind of insight and vision into the person of Jesus that we empower and release when we are loving each other rightly in the body of Christ. And it's not happening if we are not loving each other. You can see how, like, wow, this is a lot. This relationship that I have with my brothers and sisters in my church, it's a lot more serious than I realized. And it's not just about me. It's not just about you. It's kind of like the man in John chapter 5 who was disabled, and he would just like the other men and women who were lame or paralyzed and disabled would lay around this pool. And because there was a local legend that if when the waters began to stir up in some way, if you could get into the pool, you might just be healed. And so this man had been laying there for years and years and years, along with many other people just like him. And one day, Jesus comes by. He asks the man, "Do you want to be well?" And of course, he responds, "Yes." And Jesus heals the man, except that the man, the disabled man by the pool of Bethesda, doesn't know who healed him. He says, "A man walked by. He told me to pick up my mat." He said, "Do you want to be healed?" I said, "Yes." And he said, "Pick up your mat and walk." And I did. And he said, "But I don't know his name." Later, he would find out who this man was. It was Jesus. His eyes were open and he saw who it was. It's Jesus. I saw Jesus for who he was, the one who healed me, the one who healed me. It's amazing to think that this opening of the eyes, this insight into the true nature and character of Jesus is something that you and I are participating with the Holy Spirit in bringing people to faith. And we talk about Christian witness all the time, and you know, we focus on the words that we speak, and we often focus on our good works and our work of compassion, among other things. But add to the list also the love that we have for each other. And as I've been saying, when it's not there, when we're not loving each other, when we're unkind and hateful to each other in the body of Christ, we're damaging our witness to the world. And John and Jesus would not have it. All right, so far, you're maybe thinking, I hope you're thinking, great, good, Pastor Dale, I'm all over that. I believe it. I'm with you. And it's really good. But of course, in John's community, it wasn't good because it wasn't happening. Or maybe better to say, what was happening is that there was this broken relationship, hateful things that were being said to each other, no more kindness and no more love and no more love. You know, it's hard to take the thought that not only are we not caring and loving for each other, but we're preventing people from coming to know God and the Son, Jesus, because of the way we are behaving and the way we are relating to each other. That is hard to take, especially considering what Jesus said, that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. But our troubles between us and our inability to resolve and bring healing with God's help, and rather than to choose to hate one another, is breaking this apart. That's just not good, no matter how you look at it. When we love each other, other people see Jesus. They know the love of God. They see the love of God. The love of God is revealed in Jesus, a very, very human Jesus. That's what they see. Well, what do they see when we love each other? They see a very human Jesus. They see the incarnate Christ, if you want to say it that way. They see a very, very human Jesus who was in every way a person, a human being like you and me, but in every way God himself. For God has come in the flesh. He's come to be a human. He's taken on humanity and added it to his divinity so that he might be fully God and fully human. As one writer said, it's as radical as it would be today to look at some person that you know, outstanding as they are. She might be the best person you know. She's morally upright. She's kind all the time, always has a great attitude. And to point to that person and say to the rest of the room, that person is God, is kind of radical. I mean, you're going to get some attention. People's eyebrows are going to go up. Eyes are going to open, jaws are going to drop. Like, okay, well, she's really good, or he's a really nice guy, but you know, he's not God. That's over the top. All right, that's what the disciples were saying, and that's what we're saying. Maybe it's less radical sometimes for us because we don't have Jesus in the flesh. We're saying this man is God. That's what the eyes are being opened to. The man Jesus is the Messiah, and he is God. John would write this way, 1 John 4:3, every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And John highlights that because there are some people who are not saying that. Or the next chapter, chapter 5, verses 4-8, this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement. They say, okay, well, let's stop for a second. What do you mean, the water and the blood? Maybe the Spirit, I think I know what that means. All right. In other words, what he's saying is that these three things, Jesus' baptism, his shed blood on the cross, and the Spirit of God, all bear witness to the true identity of Jesus. And when we love each other, we are co-working with the Holy Spirit to help people who don't know who Jesus is to now know and see him as he is, who he is, in all of his loving strength and glory. I love the way this is confessed. I love this the way this is declared in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Paul would write, Paul's writing here, he said, "He," that is Jesus, "appeared in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, and taken up into glory." All right, so where we love and when we love each other, we are making it possible for people to believe and confess just like this. So let's love each other, right? Let's love each other. And here's a couple of ways to do that. Now, you've heard me say this many times, but it's worth repeating because you know why? Because we need to do it often. And we might as well just remind ourselves. We should forgive each other, those who trespass against us, as we have been forgiven our trespasses. Let's forgive each other. Let's let go of the offenses. Let's seek reconciliation. Let's seek restoration. And let's forgive each other. Right now, if there's somebody that you need to forgive, if there's a trespass that you're holding on to, somehow you're thinking by holding on, wrongly thinking that by holding on to this offense or trespass, it's some kind of statement about righteousness and justice, let it go and forgive as you and I have been forgiven and we have been forgiven of much. Let's listen to each other. Let's make sure that we are listening to each other, speaking the truth and love to each other, and doing all of this in kindness. That's how we love each other in the body of Christ. Let's wash each other's feet. Maybe literally, if not as a metaphor. You know, John chapter 13, Jesus, who is the most powerful person in the room, by great measure, not even close, has already dismissed the servant and has taken up for himself a towel and a basin of water. And he kneels before his friends and his disciples, and he begins to wash their feet, which would have been a common experience. You come off the dusty roads of Jerusalem or Galilee, and you come in to meal and to have dinner with your friends, and some servant is there washing your feet. It's just a common way to greet guests and to care for guests and show hospitality. Jesus has taken on the role of a servant. Wash each other's feet. Serve one another. Serve each other without any expectation of thanks. Just do it. Just do it. Just serve one another and wash each other's feet. If you've ever been a part of a foot washing service, by the way, you know how humbling that is to have another person kneel before you and wash your feet. It's amazing. And this is how we love each other. And give life. Give life. A couple of weeks ago when I was talking about being life-giving, I made reference to something Jesus said in John chapter 7, verse 38. "Whoever believes in me," Jesus said, "as the scripture has said, will have rivers of living water flowing from within them." And I talked about how you and I are wells and springs of living water. And where you and I go and those that we encounter, we want that living water that is within us to splash over the people that we know and refresh them. And not because we're so awesome, because we're so clever, but because the Spirit of God, this eternal wellspring of life, is just coming up out of us and touching the people who touch us. This is especially, by the way, those who are closest to us, the people we see every day, not just the random stranger, but the people that we know and know us, that this wellspring of life, of living water, comes and touches them as our friends touch us. This is what it's like to love each other. Now, as I wrap this up today, I want to talk about an initiative that we are entering into, really as a way to express something that we are learning from 1 John, in particular, today's message, that when we love each other, we bear witness to the true identity of Jesus, and others can and will believe in him. So we're getting ready to start something called the Lighthouses Initiative. And what we mean by that is that at the end of October, we'll be putting this into play, but you'll be hearing a lot more about it now over the next month, that we're asking people to make their home a lighthouse. It doesn't have to literally be your house, your apartment, or your flat. It could be a space at a local cafe where you'd like to go, and you can kind of find a quiet spot or a different time, maybe a Saturday morning, there aren't that many people there, whatever. And you and someone that as believers, whether that's you and another person, a friend, a small group, that you open up that loving environment that you have created because the two of you are brothers or sisters or brothers and sisters in the family of God. And you're opening that up to invite people in so that they can witness the love that you have for each other and see Jesus in that love, all right? And so to enable what we're doing here, enable this, oh, cool, Pastor, that sounds great. You know, but to enable this, and on October 30th, we will kind of officially kick off, and we're gonna be offering a study, a video-based study called Discipleship Explored. All right, Discipleship Explored. And there are going to be information on the screen right now. You can write comgroups@sdfenglish.com. You can write there and to get more information, get asked to be included. So as the links to all this comes out, you want to find out more about Lighthouses Initiative, you write us at comgroups@sdfenglish.com and then we'll tell you more about it. But I'm just kind of introducing it today. So to get it started, you're going to at least prayerfully consider you and at least one other person, a brother, a sister, you know, in Christ, where the love is already there. You guys are, you know, love each other, or a group. Maybe there's two or three of you, you know, or four or five, or whatever, you know, and invite people that you know, just some people that you're connected with, people that, you know, maybe they ask questions about your faith, or maybe they're just kind of connected to you in some way. The relationship is already there. You know, but you're inviting them in to join a loving community, even if that community is just two people, so that they can see Jesus for who he really is in the love that you have for each other. That's what we're going after. We're using this curriculum called Discipleship Explored to kind of give you a kind of a focus for the evening or the Saturday morning or wherever you do that. Now that lasts for, I think, 8 weeks. So there's that curriculum, video-based curriculum lasts for 8 weeks. We see the Lighthouses Initiative going beyond that, possibly going beyond that, where people are kind of joining in to your fellowship, loving fellowship, and they're kind of joining in with that so they can continue to see who Jesus is. But we're going to get started, and then we're going to see where the Lord takes us from there. But just to say, our vision is that lighthouses across the city is something that's going to happen not just for that particular 8 weeks, but would go on beyond that as well. So hopefully I've made that clear. But again, if you want more and you need and have questions, no problem. We will be talking about this more and more over the next couple of weeks. So you'll hear more about Lighthouses Initiative, but I'm introducing it to you today so that you can pray. You know, where am I in loving community right now? Who is somebody that we're already close? We have a friendship in the body of Christ, a couple of brothers that we already get together. And who could we bring into that? Maybe you're already an existing community group, right? And you're already in loving fellowship with each other as a community group. Who can we bring into that loving fellowship that we already have so that they can see Jesus for who he is? All right, so that's where we're going. And as we wrap things up today, I want to pray for you and pray for healing of broken relationships in the body of Christ. I know these things can take time. I know that they're the kind of thing that can over time experience healing. Sometimes the healings come immediately. Sometimes they're come over time. But I'm also going to pray that as we move toward the Lighthouses Initiative, that this is exactly what happens. People that we're connected to, as they come in to see the love of Christ in us, between us, that they will come to see Jesus for who he is. The perfect expression, the full radiance and glory of the Father, and the perfect expression of light and life. This is Jesus. The Jesus that you have come to know, the Savior and the Shepherd that you have come to rely on and fully trust. So let's pray. So Father, I thank you and bless you because you brought us into loving fellowship. I remember and think of how the letter that John wrote begins. It talks about the joy of the fellowship of the Father and the Son and the Spirit, and then the fellowship that John knew as he was brought into that, and then now how others have joined in as well in this fellowship of the Spirit and of the love of Christ. So I pray, God, that right now that you'll bring healing where there needs to be healing, that some words of forgiveness are going to be expressed, some release is going to happen, and some mending is going to happen, some reconciliation is going to happen in Jesus' name. And I also pray, Father, that we're now in these next couple of weeks, we're thinking about showing us some of the loving relationships we're already in and how we can be even a little more intentional about that and who you want to lead us to invite to join in with us in this way. So, Lord, we ask for a blessing on the Lighthouses Initiative and those of us who are joining in and fellowshipping with you in the power of the Spirit. We pray in Jesus' strong name. Amen.